Amen. Another thing I forgot to mention a while ago is that our children, for a little bit of a change in our schedule this morning, our older kids, K through 5, will be in here with us. And so we just had some last-minute changes back yonder ways. So anyway, this morning, if you have your worship handout, which again, I hope you grabbed one, I mistitled it. I gave it not a bad title, but it says, Follow Me for a Message. But I think a better title this morning would be, What is a Disciple? Because this passage really introduces us to looking at what a disciple is. Before we get into what is a disciple, I didn't want us to get away from verse 1, but it's a little bit different than where we're going in just a moment. But verse 1, it says, On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And so the beginning there, on one occasion, this is not necessarily flowing out of chapter 4. Luke's just telling a story. He said, one time this happened. He said, at one point in his ministry, this is what happened, that Jesus, he was walking along. People knew Jesus was a teacher. He'd been preaching and teaching all over the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is his headquarters, as we said. And he began to attract a crowd. Now, sometimes, you know, we think, you know, an individual in the crowd, we think of like the little fan base, and there's like 10 or 12, maybe 20 people over here. Hey, Jesus, yeah, we love Jesus. But I think this was like a crowd. I think droves of people were following Jesus because he was preaching like nothing they'd ever heard preached before. He had power on him that they had never experienced in their synagogues before. So people, they wanted to hear more about what this Jesus of Nazareth had to say. And they were flocking towards him. I think there were droves of people following Jesus. And the reason I think it's more than just a little boy band fan club over there walking around, I think it was droves of people. So they were pressing in on him. And basically what happened was they were kind of getting so tight and so numerous that he had to go and there was just, if you've seen, the Sea of Galilee is huge. It's like 13 miles by 8 miles. It's not like Caney Lake. I mean, this is just a big, big place. And so they were following him, and he couldn't just teach as he so often did from the hillside or from the plain. And so he had to go and cast out a little bit so he could teach, him. And so, of course, we don't know how many, but they were gathering in droves. They were following him to hear the word of God. And I think this is important for us, and the reason I spent some time on it this morning is what are people in our culture today looking for? What are people today in the 21st century? What are they looking for? Are they still gathering? Are they still pressing in? Are they still coming in droves to hear the Word of God? Now, at first you may say, no, people aren't just coming in droves to hear the Word of God. People are sleeping in on this rainy Sunday morning. They don't care about the Word of God. And that may be true to some respect, but the one thing I do believe wholeheartedly is that what our culture today needs and what our country today needs is the Word of God. And so, and I think we see that in churches that really have power is not in their programs, it's not in who they are, it's not in their personalities. The only true power that a church and that a pulpit has is the Word of God. Now, yesterday we passed out a couple of cool things. We passed out a magnet to tell people about North Hills and to give them information, and passed out a flyer for the crawfish bowl, and those are good things. But magnets will not ultimately draw people, and crawfish will not ultimately keep people. But it's the Word of God preached that power comes from North Hills, and that we will do faithfully every single week. It is the Spirit of God that draws people, and it's the Word of God that keeps people. And ultimately, it's the love of Christ that compels them to go. And so it is this right here. And Jesus wasn't, there were times, as we saw back in chapter 4, there were times that Jesus would take the Old Testament. We saw him take Isaiah, and he would preach the Old Testament. He would preach the Torah. But looking at the language of the text, this is not what he's doing in this case. He is just speaking. He is just teaching. He's not teaching on the Old Testament. He is the Word of God. And so Sunday mornings, as we gather, you know, we are to be faithful teachers of God's Word and to lift up the Word of God and the Son of God. And so that is what we're going to do. That's what we strive to do as we gather. And there are times, you know, I was talking to Ryan about this week. There are times that I finish preaching and I'm like, man, that was just a train wreck. I know you think that every week. The train wreck, what are you talking about? And of course, the enemy comes in, those voices of doubts. But here's the beautiful thing about preaching the Word of God, that regardless of how bad I think the train wrecked, or regardless if I got the point I was trying to get across, if we open God's Word, and if we're in Luke 5 this morning, and we lift up the Word of God, and we lift up the Son of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit, I pray, will fill us. And the Holy Spirit will teach us. And the Holy Spirit will help us to take His Word and apply it to our life. And so the Spirit's not just a backup plan for a bad preacher. You know, it is the primary plan for of the preaching of God's Word. And so the words of Jesus drew a crowd, and I pray that, those that we draw to North Hills, the Spirit draws to North Hills, is not because of any gimmicks or not because of anything we could do, but it is just because His Word is being preached. And so I didn't want to skip over that verse. There's just so much happening there. But as we continue in this passage, what is the disciple? And there are four things this morning that, I would like to give you that I believe that we can learn from what a disciple is. Because Peter, he's calling, in essence, the first four disciples here. And we're about to just see this amazing interchange between Jesus and Peter. We're about to see some really cool stuff happen. So there's some things that we can learn, four things about a disciple. And so let's continue the passage. It says, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And it's interesting, we just have one verse. It says he taught them. We don't know what he taught them. Could have been this amazing sermon, could have been some amazing truth, but the point of Luke's passage here in 1 through 11 is not even what he taught, but it was about what was about to happen. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon said, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And so, of course, when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. The nets were breaking. They signaled their partners to come over, and they came and filled the boats, and they're about to sink. And so here's this. Wants to really to catch what's happening here, because this is a major issue for Peter. And the first thing is this morning, what is a disciple? That a disciple trusts the Lord. A disciple is one who trusts Jesus. Because here's Peter, and just to catch this, because a lot of us aren't fishermen. None of us for sure are fishermen like Peter was in this passage. But the way they fished on the Lake of Galilee was they fished at night. Typically, when we look at history, we can determine they fished at night. And during the day, they cleaned their nets, they fixed broken nets, they fixed their boats, they worked on whatever it took. And then at night, they would go out and they would fish. And so, apparently, they had been fishing all night. And it was one of those frustrating times. They didn't catch anything. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I can, because when I go fishing, I do the same thing. I catch nothing, and a whole lot of it. And spend a whole lot of time doing catching nothing. But for me, it's at best a hobby. It's a time to get away with my dad or time to do whatever. But for these guys, they were fishing every single day. It was their livelihood. It's what they did. So could you imagine just a day at work, and maybe you had one of these this week, just nothing good happened, and it was just frustrating. You just felt like, man, it was just a waste. I mean, can you imagine that frustrating feeling? Some of you are like, that's every day in my life. And this is where Peter was. He was like, man, we're just frustrated. We've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. And so now he's doing probably what I would consider the worst part of the job. He was cleaning the nets. So not only did they not catch anything, they still had to take the stuff, clean all the junk. I mean, that's why I hate doing some of this stuff, because you got to get all ready and do all this stuff. And so here's Peter, a fishless night, didn't catch anything. They're cleaning up. And then here comes Jesus, and there's two boats. Now, some of this is speculation, but I believe it's backed up by Scripture. Jesus is coming down. There's two boats, at least two boats that we know of, because he says there are two boats in verse 2. But he gets in one. He just like flipped his little coin, and he just like, no, which one should I get in? No. Jesus intentionally got into Peter's boat because he knew what was about to happen. He knew that he had to intersect with Peter's life in a very real way. So he got directly into Peter's boat with the purpose. So he gets into Peter's boat, and Peter, I'm sure, and of course, we don't know exactly what he was thinking. It's like, he already knew Jesus. I mean, this wasn't his first time to meet Jesus. He'd been knowing Jesus, we don't know for how long, but you look at, we'll talk a little bit more in a second, in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus had already called them to follow him, and they had already had to some degree followed him, but not like they are in verse 11. So he already had a relationship with Simon Peter. He already had that relationship. And so he gets into Simon's boat and he says, "Simon, will you take me out a little bit?" I think this is a kind of cool deal. So why did Jesus push out? And is it just because the crowd is coming in on him? Part of it is probably because when he's sitting in that boat on that just crystal clear Lake of Galilee or Sea of Galilee, that he was able just to project his voice and teach these droves of people. And so even Jesus had a practical reason for doing this, but not a whole lot of importance this morning, because he taught this message, he's on the lake. But when he's done, here's the deal. So Simon Peter, he's tired, he's taking Jesus out there just a little bit, he says, and then Jesus says this. So when he had finished teaching, he said, Simon, put your boat out a little further. Let's go out into the deep and not the shallow. Let's go out there and cast down your nets. Now, you also got to remember, we know Jesus as the Son of God. We know Jesus as the Messiah. We know Jesus is speaking. We should do this. Now, for Peter, he had seen Jesus do some pretty cool stuff. He knew and he had called him Master. This is important. We'll get to in just a second. He says Master. So he recognizes Jesus has authority, that Jesus has command, that Jesus is more than just a guy. But he's also a carpenter. For 30 years, that's all he did was he was a carpenter. So now you got this carpenter in a boat who just used it to teach on, and you're tired. And he says, hey, let's go do some more fishing. I mean, just think about that. Really, Jesus? I'm the fisherman here. You're the carpenter. If I want to build a new boat, I'll call you. There's this tension probably, but he says, because he knows Jesus to a degree, he says, Master, we've done all right. We've worked hard. We've got nothing. You could just hear the frustration coming out in his voice. But he says this. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And there was this trust in Peter, trust from Peter in Jesus. He trusted that Jesus knew what he was talking about. He trusted who Jesus was enough to follow and enough to obey Jesus. And of course, what we see here, we see just an amazing thing happen. And we're not going to just beat it to death. But I mean, just imagine that. Not just they caught a good catch. Not just, hey, we caught a fish this big. We caught lots of fish this big. I mean, the nets are breaking. These aren't little nets you go to Walmart and buy. These are like the seines. These are those thick rope-type nets. And they're pulling them up and they're breaking. They put them into a boat and it's sinking. I mean, who's ever been there before? And I don't know if that's ever happened before. I don't know. But it's just, that's an amazing thing to catch that many fish. And so we see that when Peter trusted Jesus, that Jesus showed up and did an amazing thing. And Jesus, he doesn't always lead by logic, but oftentimes by his lordship. It didn't make sense for them to go out to the deep after a bad night's fishing. They knew there was no fish out there. It didn't make sense to do what Jesus told them to do. A lot of times in trusting Jesus and following Jesus in our life, it doesn't make sense because we can't see the way Jesus sees. We don't have the perception that our Father has. But he trusted Jesus. And so what is a disciple? A disciple is one who trusts Jesus, who puts their hope, their faith, their trust in. Even if we can't understand, we trust Jesus. And I just love Peter's honesty. You know, sometimes you may not trust Jesus, and maybe we just need to tell God, say, look, God, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense what you're calling me to do, but by your word, because you've said it, because I feel that, and I know in my spirit that you've told me to do this, I will do it. And that is trusting by faith. And Peter was just, as we see in Scripture, was just always just that very honest, very transparent guy, very quick to talk. But ultimately, and it's just, as he does so often, he trusted Jesus. And so a disciple is one who trusts Jesus. And so what issue in your life, maybe are you lacking trust in Jesus and in his word, in his will? How can we trust Jesus more this week? What are we not believing about Jesus? But secondly, is not only does a disciple one who trusts Jesus, but a disciple is one who recognizes his sinfulness. And he goes on, all this amazing stuff happens. He catches the fish, the nets are breaking, the boats are sinking. I mean, God just showed up. He says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, when you read this, maybe you were thinking, what sin did he commit? I mean, he trusted Jesus back there. I mean, I don't see anything in this passage that that he sinned. And for those of you who get my email each week, and I send some sermon questions out, and I kind of slightly tricked you, the question was, how did Peter sin in this passage? Well, the answer is he didn't sin in this passage. And so he wasn't repenting of something he had just committed. He was repenting of who he was. He recognized, not only did he recognize, but he knew that now that Jesus was not just the Master, as he called him there in verse 5. It says, Master, we toil all night. Now he says, Lord. It says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And so now he's using a title and a term for Jesus that shows that he knows that he is the Son of God. He has given him a deified title. He is recognizing that Jesus is Lord. And so not only is he's not repenting of something he did, he's recognizing that Jesus can see him and knows him for who he truly is. I love what John MacArthur said on this passage. He said that Peter, realizing that the one who could see the depths of the lake could also see the depths of his heart. And Peter felt exposed. But here's Jesus out there. I mean, we love, if you're a fisher, you hopefully have a depth finder. If you're any kind of fisher at all, and we don't know what's down there. And Peter, I'm sure he didn't have a depth finder. He didn't have the newest Garmin or whatever it is you fisher folks use. But there's Jesus who could see the depths of not just the shallow, but the deep. He could see the depths of the deep sea and knew what was down there. In the same way, he can see the depths of our heart. And you may can fool people coming on Sunday morning that you have it all together and you got all dressed and, you know, I mean, I put my smile on my face although I'm broken inside. We may can fool people in here. You may can fool your families. You may can even fool yourself. But Jesus knows the depths of our hearts. He knows the depths of our life. And he knows how sinful we are. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I guess the question for us this morning is, our sin that big a deal to us? I mean, for most of us, you know, we sin, we mess up. I say most of it, maybe it's not true. But it's easy to think, man, I sinned, I messed up, man. I just need to ask God to forgive me of that and just move on. Okay, God's forgiven me, I'm good now. Or maybe whenever we came to know Christ, you know, we prayed a prayer of repentance, you know, Lord, forgive me of my sins. You know, I trust you. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe in your son, Jesus. I can, you know, commit my life to following you. Okay, I'm good. But do you recognize how sinful we are and what that means in the sight of God? That God is a holy God and a perfect God and a blameless God and a righteous God. And we are sinful people. And we see this all through Scripture. Abraham and Moses who recognize before God that they are sinful and they are dust and ashes. And Isaiah who says, "Woe is me," as he's standing before a holy God. Sometimes I think we just excuse our sin or we make light of our sin. But until we recognize that our sin is what separates us from God and what separates us from His holiness, and that there is nothing we can do to be made right before God except in the person of Jesus Christ, then we've missed the boat. If we just say, you know, I said a prayer and I made a decision to follow Jesus, you know, that's not what a disciple is. A disciple is one who recognizes his sinful nature. And if you haven't thought on your sinful nature, I don't think the gospel has changed your life. We recognize our own sinful nature. We see that in other people is a result and is fruit of their sinful nature. And we don't see people just as folks who aren't living like we do. We're not seeing people as just bad people, but we're seeing folks as the same sinful nature who don't have Jesus Christ in their life to change them and to restore them and to transform them. And so a disciple is one who trusts Jesus. A disciple is one who recognizes his sinfulness. And the third thing is, a disciple is one who leads others to Jesus. And I think this is probably one of the ultimate points in this passage. It says, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid.'" Peter's down there at his knees. He's humble before the Lord. He is recognizing his sinfulness. And he says, "Don't be afraid, Peter." He says, "From now on, you will be catching men. You will be catching men." Now, what does that mean, that he will be catching men? Sometimes, of course, we understand this stuff. Most of us who have a history in the church, that just means, you know, he's going to be a fisher of man and he's going to go, you know, preach to the people. But think about, you know, you're a fisherman. And Jesus says, "Hey, it's okay. We're going to start catching men." Whoa, what? "We're going to catch them. We're going to put them in a net. We're going to hook them. I mean, how are we going to catch men?" Like Jesus told Nicodemus to be born again. I mean, if you've never heard this concept, that's some pretty freaky stuff. Be born again, to catch men. These are things that, for the first time hearing, could be some pretty disheartening stuff. I'm sure he explained what he was talking about But he says, you will be catching men. He says, you won't be fishing just for your work and for your livelihood anymore, for stuff that doesn't matter, but you'll be going after the hearts and lives of men, of people like you who are sinful and who are apart from God. You are called to lead others to me. A disciple is one who leads others to Jesus, to be fishermen. That is our job. Our commission, our job, our calling as disciples is to lead others to Jesus. And so Jesus took this Peter, this Simon Peter, this fisherman, and he transformed his life. And he took him from probably a great fisherman, I would guess. We'll give Peter some credit and say he was a great fisherman. He had a fleet of boats out there. He took him from a great fisherman to one of the greatest apostles and probably the greatest disciples who ever lived, who took the call very seriously to catch men. And I think you could even make an argument in this passage as his nets were just overflowing and are breaking and are sinking the boats. There's just so many fish in there that you could say this is foreshadowing what Peter would do in starting the church and seeing so many people come to Christ. And seeing so many people trust Christ, and seeing so many people turn from their sin and put their trust and their confidence and their hope and their belief in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be leading others. You'll be catching other people. And for us, we talk about evangelism. And ultimately, that's what we're talking about here, is evangelism, leading other people to Jesus. And a lot of times we categorize it into local, national, and global. And those are three areas that I hope the North Hills takes very serious. And you know, next week is, to me, is an example of local missions and local evangelism. We're going to do something for our community, not just to have fun, but to reach out and to say we're here as a church and that we have the message of Jesus Christ. And you know, Cedar Crest is getting ready to go to Atlanta, Georgia, to share the gospel on a national level. And I hope that next year we have a chance to do the same thing, to go on a national level. And I can't wait to see people in our church to go on a global to go on a global level to Uganda or Bulgaria or to the uttermost parts of the world. But before we can go global and national and local, we must be personal in our faith. We must be personal in our faith. The fish that he was catching weren't just, you know, there were people in his life, people in his own life who needed to hear the gospel. Those are the people that Peter was going to start with. Those are the people that we have to start with in our life, that we need to lead others to Jesus. It's not just people in different countries, different cities, and different states. It's not just people we don't know. There are people in our families, in our homes, in our family reunions, in our workplaces. There are people all around us that we know very well, that we've been friends with since you were in kindergarten, and you play blocks together at your school, and you remember him, but you know what? He's lost. They don't know Jesus. Because we've never taken the call seriously to lead others to Jesus in our personal life. And so my question to us this morning is, how is it going for us? How are we doing in this area of leading others to Jesus? I told you a little bit last week, I was moaning about ball season. You know, it's upon us. We registered last weekend. I think I was telling you about spending way too much money and registering three kids for ball. Well, yesterday I went to our first ball practice, and it just gets even better. You know, this is the month that we're in the middle of soccer, and you know, Rocky's coaching, greatest soccer coach in the world, Rocky Pierce right there. I'm playing ball, and of course my girl's in ball. Well, now, just to give you the digest version, starting this week, we have practices. Catch this. Just for Hunter, just for my oldest son. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of two sports. Then you throw on two girls, two practices a week. James Douglas is coaching them. Hey, Coach James. So we've got all these good coaches in the church here. And so there's two more times a week. And now we got gymnastics. And some of you are saying, well, John, that's nothing. I got 14 kids. And we got triple that. And we got all this stuff. Or I got two kids. And we're in travel ball. And we're doing all this stuff. And we find ourselves all over the place. And of course, we could talk about that and the disadvantage of being too busy. And that's something that Eric and I are struggling with. But my point is this, is that I am thrown in the middle of Biedenhorn Sports Complex for the next 2.5 months. I'm going to be at you looking for me? Don't call me. Just come to Biedenhorn. I'll be out there with a Coke and popcorn, okay? Watching some practice or some games or something for boys. So I'll be out there. But around me are going to be people who are probably lost and who are dying and are going to hell. Not all the people. Don't get me wrong. All the people at Biedenhorn are like that. But there'll be people surely on my teams that I need to engage with the gospel. And I need to lead to Jesus Christ. And I need to recognize this season of busyness in my life, not just as, oh my goodness, I got to survive the next 2.5 months. But thank you, Lord, for putting me with a group of people who need Jesus. We need to recognize the circles in our life our workplaces, the places that our kids are at, the spheres of influence we have. Because I'm not coaching. I told the coach, I said, look, I'll help you any way you can. I just come off assisting in soccer for a stretch of a I'm out there at least. I was like, I'm just going to be here. So yesterday for 2.5 hours of practice, I just sat on the bench with other parents. And so I have this captive audience. Of course, you know me, I can't shut up. And so just talking to people and introducing myself to people. And in the next 2.5 months, I need to get to know them, not just their names, their kids' names. I need to begin praying for their kids and praying for their families. And at the end of the 2.5 months, I want you to ask me, John, did you share the gospel? Because this isn't just stuff for me to preach, this is stuff for me to live. I need to be able to ask you in the next 2 months, hey, have you shared the gospel? Have you led anyone to Christ? Have you presented Jesus as the only way to eternal life and to satisfaction in this life? Or are we just living for ourselves? The disciple is one who trusts Jesus. The disciple is one who recognizes his sinfulness. The disciple is one who leads others to Jesus. And before we leave that point, someone had said this week, I was talking about how do we make disciples? How do we become intentional with the gospel? And this is, I think, a struggle we all have. If you're a believer in here, now how do I actually do it? And this guy said something so simple, yet so profound. He said, we need to recognize every time we leave a room, if we go to a different room, even we say in the church, you walk out into the foyer, maybe you're, and not just a room, just a place, and you're changing context. You're at Walmart, you're leaving one aisle to another. All of a sudden, things change, there's different people in here, or maybe you know, you're going from your house to the ballpark, and now I'm in a different context. Every time we change context, we need to ask this question, what is God doing here? Not what's He doing here. What is God doing here? Where is God at work here? And if we could become spiritual in our mindset and say, I'm in a different place, in a different context. God is at work somewhere in here, and I want to join Him in that work. I want to be involved in what He's doing. Because here's the thing, there's no one who cares more about the lost than Jesus. None of us care more about the lost than Jesus. And honestly, some of us, there's a guy in my seminary class, and I just appreciate his honesty. We're talking about discipleship and reaching the lost. And he said, I just don't care. What? Oh, wait. Maybe a lot of us just don't care. So whenever we walk into a different place, into a different scene in our life, to ask God this week, when you're going to leave here, many of you, maybe all of you are going to go to a restaurant. You go sit at your table, ask God. God, where are you at work in here? Maybe in your server, maybe at the person next to you. May see some lady crying over in the corner. Maybe you can buy her meal and just tell her Jesus loves her. Maybe you could, I don't know. I can't tell you all the scenarios. I can just say, if you'll ask God, where are you at work here? And I want to join you in that, I think it'd transform our lives. But we have to care first. But so often, it's just about us. It's just about me. The disciple is one who trusts Jesus, who recognizes his sinfulness, who leads others to Jesus. And finally, as he ends this passage, in verse 11, he says, and when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. Now, I'm not 100% sure. I've actually struggled with this really the past few weeks. And you'd say, well, it's not a big deal. It's just history. Because there are three accounts of Jesus telling the disciples, these particular disciples, James, John, Peter, and Andrew, although Andrew's not mentioned in here, but he was always with Peter. And Mark and Matthew both say that he was there. He said, follow me. But the difference in most scholars, and this is where I'm going to lean because they're far smarter than me, said these are three different accounts. It's not the same retelling of the same story like it often is in the gospel. But these are three different accounts that he meets the disciples once. He says, follow me. And it says they left their nets and followed Jesus. Another account, he says, follow me. And it says they left their family and they followed Jesus. But the one thing it does to say is this. It never says they left everything. So I can't tell you with great certainty what those situations look like, but just looking at Scripture, just for Scripture, that they didn't leave everything until this third and final encounter with Jesus. And you've got to remember, this isn't just Jesus shows up out of the blue, calls these guys that he doesn't know. These are guys that have a relationship with Jesus. They've been hanging out with Jesus. Peter has been seeing Jesus. I mean, if you remember in chapter 4, just last week, what did Jesus do with Peter? He raised his mother-in-law. probably almost from the dead, had a high fever. She was probably close to death. And so Peter had already seen Jesus raise his mother-in-law. He's seen him cast out a demon. He's been seeing him preach and teach. And he's been with Jesus. And now Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to catch men. And he says, when they got back to the boat, says they left everything and followed him. That Jesus would not have to come back to him and say, follow me again, because they were giving their life. They were surrendering everything in their life in following Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now you say, well, they didn't have nothing. They're just poor fishermen, lived in the first century. It wasn't that hard to just leave everything because they didn't have nothing. Well, this is the best day of Peter's life. He's a fisherman. They just pulled up these broken boats that are just overwhelmed with fish. Think about your best day of work. If you're a salesman, the best sale you ever made. That sale that when you made it, you went home and you took the family out and got a steak dinner. You were so excited. Things are going so well. Business is good. You don't want to quit work the next day, do you? You're riding that for the next 5 years. This was that day for Peter, this big honking catch. It doesn't say that he pulled up on the boat, he cleaned the fish, he saw them at market, he went and kissed his wife and kids goodbye. Or, you know, it didn't say that he got his affairs in order and went and spent some time with his parents. It says they got up to the shore and they left everything and followed Jesus. And disciples, a disciple is one who abandons his life and follows Jesus. And for Peter, this was a decision that would change the rest of his life. We see Peter as his fisherman. And in the Gospels, we're going to see him as just he's kind of learning what it means to follow Jesus. And he's trusting Jesus. And sometimes, like all of us, especially me, he makes dumb decisions. He says stupid things, which I think I'm the king of. He's just a regular old guy. But then especially when Jesus dies and he comes back and he sends the Holy Spirit and he fills Peter with the Holy Spirit, Peter just goes like ultra crazy. And he's just establishing the church, him and Paul and a few others. And they're just leading people to Christ. And they're just, and all because they made a decision to abandon all that they had known and to follow Jesus and to trust Jesus and to live for Jesus. What does that call look like in your life? What does it mean to abandon your life? And I think this is a great question for community groups as we meet tonight and Wednesday night. And if you're not in a community group, maybe it's a great time just so we can talk about this. What does it mean to abandon our life? Does it mean you become a Christian, you need to quit your job and leave your family and just go on the road with a sack and a stick and a good pair of shoes? No, that's not what that means. But there may be some things that whenever we're following Christ, maybe when we're first saved, we need to quit some things and abandon some things. And even as we walk with Christ and as we continue to follow Him, He may at times call us to abandon parts of our life for the gospel. There are things we can't do and follow Jesus at the same time. So what in our life has He called us to abandon? And what does it mean to follow Jesus? I believe it means to have a new sense of what is important in our life. And if you're a disciple sees things differently that are important than maybe the rest of the world. And we love baseball, and I love watching my son out there play baseball and soccer and do all this stuff. I love, you know, watching Abby come home and do all of her gymnastics, and all this stuff is fun, but it's not ultimately what's important. There are things in my life that I enjoy doing, but they're ultimately not important. But you go out to that ball field, you go out to dance classes, you go out to sports arenas, and you can quickly see what's important to people. And as disciples of Christ, as those following Jesus, we need to reorganize our priorities. We need to make important following Jesus and listening to what He says and adjusting our life to follow Him. Disciple is one who trusts Jesus. Disciple is one who recognizes His sinfulness. A disciple is one who leads others to Jesus. And a disciple is one who abandons his life and follows Christ. Are you a disciple? Are those things true of you? Have you abandoned your life? You recognize your sinfulness? Are you engaged in leading others to Jesus? Are you trusting Jesus in your everyday life, even when a thing doesn't make sense? Are you a disciple of Christ? And that's a question I believe every single person in this room must answer. And I believe Jesus gives the same call as He did to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and so many in Scripture. Follow me. Follow me. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that call goes out to you this morning to follow me. It may not make sense. You may not understand it. You may not know exactly what that means. And sometimes we want to make sure we get all of our ducks in a row, fully understand what it means, clean our life up. Then we'll follow Jesus. The awesome thing about Jesus Christ is He called some messed up people to follow Him. And they stayed messed up. But He continued changing their life. So you don't have to have it all together this morning to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And maybe you say, no, I have trusted Jesus and I am a disciple. Are you trusting Him in everything else? Are you leading others to Jesus? Are you aware of your sinful nature? Even as a Christian, we are still sinful people and we need Jesus to change us every single day. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning, Lord. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You that Your Son came as a real man. And He walked this earth. And He taught. And He spoke Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that He called us to be a part of that. And He called us to follow Him. And that call didn't cease 2,000 years ago. But He still calls us today. Lord, I pray this morning that there are those in this room that Your Word has spoken to, Lord, maybe in the areas of trust or in sharing the gospel or recognizing our sinful nature. Or maybe, Lord, there are things in our life we just haven't given up because we just hang on to them too tightly. And so this morning, Lord, better than I ever could, would You and Your Holy Spirit just convict us, speak to us, Lord, calls us to respond to You. And even as we have a chance, as we do every Sunday, to give, Lord, may we abandon our own wants and desires for Your kingdom so that we can give, so that we can go, so that we can give so that this church can grow, so that we can give, Lord, just because You called us to. In these next few moments, Lord, just help us to respond to what You're telling us this morning. In Jesus' name.